Well, anybody here have horses growing up? Yeah, there's a number of folk. I've wondered for years if horses got serious if they couldn't fly. And, horses seem to be somewhat lackadaisical in my experience. And I've wondered if they just knuckled down and really put their minds to it, if they couldn't figure out how to fly. In fact, I challenge one of you. If you got a horse at home, take the next year and read to it. You know, aerodynamics. Show it pictures of planes in flight, flocks of geese, you know. If you got serious, you could do this. Come on. Come on. Get with it. Takeoff and landing techniques, you know, proper airflow, all of those things. And a year from now, you never know. Well, we do know. Because horses don't have wings. Yeah, mythical horses. Who was it? Icarus? No, that was a guy who had wings. I forget the name. Pegasus. The problem with that is simple willpower will never help a horse fly. Simple willpower. They can't do it. They are not constitutionally built that way. Some of us are just like that. We are just like that because we have struggled for years with sin. And we've told ourselves again and again and again, if I just got more serious, if I just built up my willpower, I could conquer this. I could get over this. So some of you have said, tomorrow I'll throw away the magazines. Tomorrow I'll get rid of the DVDs. Tomorrow I'll put software on my internet so I won't go back to those sites anymore. Tomorrow I'll make a clean break. And you might for a few days. You might even for a few weeks. But ultimately, that sin rises up, overpowers your willpower, and you end up right back where you were, thinking, next time I'll try even harder, even harder. For some of you, it's been alcohol. And for years, you've said, I'm okay, and you deny that there's a problem, but those who love you, those who are closest to you say, no, you've got a problem. You should see yourself when you're drunk. That's a problem. I'll get a video of you next time. And you're raging at the kids and your violent outbursts, your foul language. And you don't remember a thing of it. You think, they're making it up. And you try to screw up your willpower and get it to the point where it's not going to happen, and then it happens. And you're a lot like that horse. It won't fly. It can't fly. And you can't conquer that either. Time after time, you've demonstrated that. Maybe you struggle with lying. And you think, I just stretch the truth a little bit. And those who live with you say, no, we have learned, don't trust a thing that comes out of his mouth. I just exaggerate a little bit. No. And you've tried and tried, but you continue shading the truth, exaggerating or manipulating. It's not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but it's the truth that you want people to know. So you can say, yeah, I told her the truth, but you told her selectively the truth. And you think to yourself, you get caught, you think again, I've got to do better. I've got to try harder. And the problem with those who are addicted to pornography, with liars, with drunks, with gossips, with cheaters, with adulterers, with swindlers, gluttons, those who have explosive anger, and on and on and on, the list goes. is that you can't grow wings. You can't grow wings. If simply getting serious about dealing with that sin was all you needed to do, you would have done it by now. More willpower, greater resolve, stronger determination. It's not the key. Oh, you know, I left my magic wand down here. Here we are. Yeah, it's not the key. And it never will be. Because horses don't grow wings. And those who are sinners, willpower, it's not the key. In fact, as we're going through Colossians, and I'd invite you, take your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read again the last verse of Colossians chapter 2, because it is so clear. Paul is talking about man-made rules that some there in that church are saying, if you just got serious about keeping these rules, you could do it. You could do it. You could change your life, change yourself. And he says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, obeying these man-made rules about what you can and cannot do may seem to be the smart thing to do. They appear to make you love God more and to be very humble and have control over your body, but they don't really have any power over our desires. They don't really have any power over our desires, these man-made rules. And yet we keep thinking, more rules, more willpower, more resolve. Paul says, no, it's of little value. Do you see that? Little value in dealing with evil thoughts and desires. Willpower only takes us so far. And you know what? You're going to find the same thing millions of others have found. Temptation is stronger than that. I've got bad news for you. You will never conquer your temptations until you die. You will never conquer those sins that knock you down and beat you up until you die. That's the bad news. There's some sins you'll never conquer until you die. Do you want to know what the good news is? If you're a Christian, you've already died. If you are a Christian, you have already died. And that's what Paul speaks of in Colossians chapter 3. I'm beginning to read at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Did you catch that? For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now notice this next phrase, put to death, therefore. We have died, but you know what? Sin hasn't. And so he says, now we who have died, but have also been raised with Christ, are to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And here's a list, a suggestive list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul builds this section. By the way, we're looking specifically at verses 5 through 10. Paul builds this section around a couple of key pictures, a couple of key concepts. And the first picture is this. Sin is pictured as an enemy that has to be killed. It has to be killed. It has to be destroyed. Sin is an enemy, and if you don't destroy it, it is going to destroy you. That is a given. That is a given. And you read weekly in the newspaper about people who have not destroyed the sin that Genesis says is crouching at the door, wanting to devour you. We think too little about the power, the danger of sin, and we minimize. We think too much about our ability, and we tend to overstate our ability and understate the power of sin. And as a result, on the news tonight, you're going to hear, you're going to read about people who've made a mess. Sin has devoured them. That's the one picture, the first picture we have here. Sin is portrayed like a living enemy whose goal is to kill you. Kill you. And if I don't believe that, I am well on my way to being killed. Sometimes figuratively, sometimes literally, by sin. There's a second picture. That first picture, verses 5 through 7. The second picture in verses 8 through 11. Paul describes sin like a filthy garment. It is so dirty, it's not even worth trying to clean. It is beyond. It's threadbare. It's filthy. It's dirty. A filthy garment that has to be thrown away, discarded. And so we take it off and we throw it in the burn bin. We get rid of it. We lay it aside. Paul says here, we have to slay it and we have to strip it off. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground. There's some of you here today thinking, I can deal with my sin. I can deal. I can keep it under control. And you might today, you might tomorrow, but I'll guarantee you this, there will come another opportunity with your lack of resolve, and you're going to get eaten by it again. It's going to take another bite out of your soul. And it's only a matter of time before. It is so much, so big, so powerful in your life that you give into it entirely. God here is calling for a radical and ruthless termination of immoral living. The disobedient use of our physical bodies, where we basically say to our sin, to our lust, to the devil, here I am. I'm at your disposal. And we become a slave. I want to look a little more closely at this. Here's what we see through this passage. Because we were born with Adam's nature, we are slaves to sin. We, all of us, inherited an earthly nature. Paul speaks of that. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And we inherited that from Adam because we are all descendants of the first man and woman who did their own thing, went their own way, ignored their God, wanted to run their own life on their own terms, and basically said to God, keep out. If I ever need you, I'll let you know. Otherwise, keep out of my affairs. And Paul speaks of the ways he saw that, the ways we still see that today. Sexual sins, immorality, sexual immorality. It's a general term that refers to all kinds of sexual sins outside of marriage, before marriage, outside of marriage. Impurity, lustful thoughts, unclean jokes, impure words. That's what that's all about. Lust, then, the next thing. Strong passions for out of bounds, out of the scriptural boundaries, sorts of sexual activities. Evil desires. It's similar to that, but it's in the mind. evil desires. I think this gets to the heart of pornography in our days. And Paul says, no, get rid of it. Kill it. Kill it. Greed, you could also translate that as covetousness. One of the Ten Commandments said, don't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's spouse. I think all of these, Paul is looking at sexual sins, which were rampant in his day. Not so much today, right? No. We have taken that to levels they never could have imagined. Sexual sins. Sins of anger and rage. Verse 8, rid yourselves. All such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. The progression is evident here. Somebody gets angry. They get angry, and it doesn't stay still. Sin never does. Sin never does. It always grows. It's like this forest fire up in Alberta. How many homes? 2,000? It's unbelievable. 88,000 people displaced because this thing just grows and grows and feeds and feeds and feeds. And anger so often turns into rage, which is uncontrollable anger. And people who say and do things and they are so angry, they say later, I don't even remember doing it. I don't even remember doing it. They're not in control. Someone is. Someone is, but they certainly are not. Malice, which is just a settled desire to hurt the other individual. So anger, rage, malice, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them if it's the last thing I do. Get them back for what I think they have done. And then slander, where I tear them down. Every opportunity, I speak evil. I speak ill of them. And filthy language, which goes right along with that. Sexual sins, sins of anger, rage, sins of deceit. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie. And again, I think I can shade the truth and no one will ever find out. I can get away with it. I don't want to face the consequences. So, no, I didn't tell him that. I can't believe he actually said, I did that? I'd never do anything like that. You know that. I don't want to face the consequences. I want to appear what I'm not. Yeah, I spent 5 years in special forces and sniper killed 200 people. Can I see your record? No, you can't, because it's top secret and the government won't even let you see it. I want to appear to be what I'm not. I lie to achieve my goals, and every so often we hear in the newspaper that another politician padded his or her resume. Yeah, and didn't really graduate summa cum laude, graduated laude, please help me. They pad their resumes and think I'll get away with it and no one will ever find out, but they lie. They lie. Paul is saying here, at one point, all we could ever do was sin. And so Satan whispers, lust, hate, steal, grow angry, lie. And we do it. We do it because we are descendants of Adam, because that is how we were born, with his character, with his makeup. We are united with Adam because of our natural physical birth. Adam rebelled against God. We rebel just like he did. Adam wanted to please himself. We want the same. Adam didn't want anyone telling him what to do. We don't want it either. So Adam sinned against God, and afterwards he found he couldn't quit sinning. He couldn't quit sinning. He thought, I'll keep it under control. He didn't know. You cannot keep it under control. And that's the same thing that you and I find. We ratify Adam's sin with our sexual immorality, with our hatred, with our rage. We ratify his rebellion. And only too late do we find out the same thing he found out. The moment I start sinning, I've got no control over where it goes, how far it goes, where it ends up, where I end up. We've all become enemies with God because of our personal rebellion against God. That's the old order. That's what Adam bequeathed to us. I can't do anything to please God because Adam couldn't either. All I can do is further the rebellion that he started. I'm a co-conspirator with Adam. I'm a co-rebel with Adam. That is who we are apart from Jesus Christ. And it is not a pretty picture whatsoever. And living in Adam always eventually brings God's judgment. You may be thinking, well, I've done okay so far. Maybe you have, but you don't know. You don't know. God is patient. And if he hasn't called you to account yet for what you've done, what you've been doing, what you hope to do, it's just a matter of time. When we read in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming, Paul could be looking forward to the great white throne judgment that Scripture speaks of, where all of us, all of those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, ultimately stand before the judge who Scripture says is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who reviews their lives and then gives his sentence. Then gives his sentence. But you know, it may also be, in fact, I think it may include that, but it definitely includes that in this life, God's wheels turn slowly, but they do turn. And those who insistently do what they want to do, ignore God, thrust their fist in his face and say, I will not, they get caught. Numbers 32:23, one of the first verses that I learned as a child. My mom made sure I learned it as a child, and your kids need to learn it as well. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. And that's just how I learned it. Be sure your sins will find you out. The San Diego Union Tribune talked about a off-duty female patrol officer who witnessed a drug deal. She was wearing a dress and high heels, and she thought as the buyer took off, she thought, it's no use, I'd never be able to catch up with her. But she watched, and the buyer got to his car and stood there with his fists banging on the roof of the car. She walked up, placed him under arrest, and only then found out he'd locked his keys in his car. Doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that quickly, but it always happens. Here's the good news. When Christ died on the cross, I was united with him in his death and freed from my slavery to sin. Colossians 3:3, for you died, for you died. Colossians 2:20, since you have died with Christ. That little phrase, you have died, it's past tense, it's already happened, it's accomplished, it's a fact. When did you die? Paul here is saying that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you who have put your trust in him died with him. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, like Samantha, thank you for doing a very brave thing today. That was wonderful. When she put her trust in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying here, she died. She died. I died. If you're trusting Christ, you died. And you died to all of what Adam left you. You died to it all. Let's imagine that you've got a mortgage that stretches out for another 20 years, and every month you scrape and scrimp to come up with that $1,250. And you write that check, you send it in, and then you worry about next month and the month after that. Let's imagine that you die this week. How worried are you going to be about the mortgage? And you know what? The banker can come, knock on your door. You're not going to have to answer. He can bang on your casket. And it won't bother you in the least. Why is that? Because you have left this earthly realm. You are now in a whole nother realm. And everything that once was so powerful over you, had such control over you, you are dead to it. It doesn't mean that the sin is dead, but you are dead to those things that once bound you, held you so tightly. When Christ died, we died. And sin no longer has that power over us because we're dead. And dead men and women don't have to sin. It can bang as much as it wants at the front door. It can bang on the casket. You're dead. You are dead. But Paul goes on to say, because we're dead, get rid of these things. Kill sin. Get rid of that old filthy garment. What does he mean by that? He means that now, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, as much as possible, we get rid of anything and everything in our lives that could ever cause us grief, that could ever draw us back, cause us to stumble. So if there's a place where you go, you sin, you don't go there anymore. Oh, Pastor, that would be hard. If there's a liquid that causes you to sin, you don't drink it anymore. If there's a dessert that causes you to sin, well, let's move on. If there's an image that causes you to sin, you throw that book away. You unplug your internet. Pastor, that would be hard. I know it would be hard. If it's a person that causes you to sin, you part company with that individual. You know what Jesus said? It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus said we make a decisive break. Alexander McLaren, wonderful preacher from a century ago, when he was talking about this passage, he said it's like a workman who's at the shop and there are two rollers and he's feeding material through those two rollers, and all of a sudden his fingers get caught and get pulled into those rollers, and he realizes these things are so powerful it's going to keep pulling me in. And there's an axe there, and he grabs the axe and cuts off his hand to save his life. He said, that is how serious, that is how utterly important this is. If we understood the power of sin and what it will ultimately do to us. There's another thing Paul says here. I don't have to live like Adam because I've been remade in Christ. Verse 5 starts with the word therefore, therefore. And Paul is going back and he's looking at everything he said in verses 1 through 4, where he talks about how we have been remade in Jesus Christ. We've been given a new life, a new nature. We're commanded, kill sin. We're commanded, take off, put off, throw away those old filthy clothes. But the order is of utmost importance. Verses 1 through 4 come before verses 5 through 10. Did you know that? They do. And it's significant because first Paul says, this is who we are remade in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's death, we died with him. And the old sin that used to have such utter control over us no longer does. Because we have been raised with Christ, we've been given a whole new life, and we can live in whole new ways. And only after we understand that does he say, put to death, throw away the old patterns, your life in Adam, because you have a brand new identity in Jesus Christ. First come the facts, the truths. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. Then come the commands. Now you do this. It is a both and, but we dare not misunderstand the order. First, who we are in Christ. Second, what the life of Christ can do in us, leading us to a life of obedience and increasing holiness based on who we are in Jesus Christ. And if we try to reverse the order, we will fail and fail miserably. Verse 7, you used to walk like this. This is how you formerly lived. What is Paul saying? You don't anymore. You don't have to anymore, because you've been given a brand new life. Resurrected people live in a new realm and by new rules. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 1, verse 9. You've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of Jesus Christ. We live in this heavenly realm where Jesus is. We live abiding, participating in his resurrection life. Christ rose from the dead. And you know what? Death no longer has any hold over him. We rose with Jesus Christ, and sin, death, no longer has to have any hold over us. We died to the old realm, the old domain of life. We've been raised to a brand new kind of life. I think it'd be like an adopted or like a child who grew up in poverty, grew up with horribly abusive parents, never knew when he came home, is there going to be dinner tonight? Mom and dad even going to be there? Didn't know where they were. Grew up mistreated, malnourished, neglected, abused, without love, absent parents most of the time. And Child Protective Services removes that child from that situation. And a bazillionaire, his name isn't Donald Trump, decides to adopt him and brings that poverty-stricken child into his home. And there's more food than that child had ever seen before. That child doesn't have to sneak food, doesn't have to steal from the corner grocery store, doesn't have to fight for love, fight for attention. That child doesn't have to live the way it used to live, because that child is no longer the person it used to be. And that, my brothers and sisters, is God's truth for us. We don't have to live the way we used to live, because we are no longer the people we used to be. We have died to that old, horrible slavery that we lived in for years to sin. We have been raised with Jesus Christ to a life that we could never imagine, where he gives us all that we tried to find on our own and never were able to find. If a horse just got serious enough, could it fly? No. But if you, as a geneticist, developed the DNA and inserted it into a horse embryo, and all of a sudden there's a baby horse born that the world has never seen before, wings. And it learns as it grows what it can do. That's a small image of the picture that we have here. We can fly, but only because of Jesus Christ, only because of who he is in us. We can obey. We can say no to those things that held us so tight, and we can say yes and live in a manner that is pleasing to God, but only because of Jesus Christ. My father-in-law, worked as a tool and die maker, machinist, for years and years and years. He retired. I want you to imagine that he had a miserable, domineering, angry, loud, vulgar boss who he worked for year after year after year. And that man, he was never satisfied. He was always demanding more and more. And Bob Seaton, day after day, got up, put on his work clothes, packed his lunchbox, went to work, and lived with that domineering, overbearing boss until one day he retired. He retired, and the boss was too cheap to give him a watch, so he gave him a phone number. You can call this, they'll tell you what time it is. You're done. So he goes home that Friday, and I'm retired. Monday morning, 6:30, the phone rings, and it's Bob's old boss. And for 40 years, every time he has said jump, Bob has jumped. Every time he's gotten angry, Bob has cringed. He has become habituated to obeying that miserable boss. The phone rings, 6:30, it's his boss. Bob, where are you? Get down here right now. I can't believe you're not here. Hangs up, and Bob is faced with a choice. For 40 years, he's lived under the thumb of that domineering boss. And he has become so habituated to jumping when he says jump, it would be easy for him right now to say, I have to obey. If he forgets, he has been lifted up, taken out of that old realm entirely. He's died to that boss. The boss isn't dead, but he has died to that boss, and the boss no longer has any control over him whatsoever. He has been placed in a whole new realm called retirement. And you know what? He can go and park across the street from the boss, park across the street from the old place where he worked. He can get out his lunch. He can smile and look. And he doesn't have to obey. He doesn't have to live the way he used to live because he is not the person he used to be. This week, the phone is going to ring for you. And it's going to be your old boss. It's going to be your old boss who says, where are you? Get down here right now. Cheat. Lie. Get angry. Go to bed with that woman. Take those drugs again. Get drunk again. Covet once more. Verbally abuse your wife. Physically abuse your kids. And you have obeyed year after year after year. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He's asking. Bob, are you still there? Come on, answer me. We don't have to live the way we used to live because we are not the people we used to be. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have been done away. Everything has become new in Christ. If you are not in Christ, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where you need to start. And that's where you need to start today. You need to come to Jesus Christ and acknowledge, I can't. I can't. I can't please you. I can't even please myself. Recognize that even the good things you've tried to do are nothing but filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah says. And so you do away with all that. You get rid of the filthy rags and you take on the new clothing that he offers, brand new, his righteousness, not yours. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you've not done that, do that today. Do it right now. Do it before we're done. The elders are going to be down front in just a few moments. And it would be a joy to talk and pray with you if you don't know that your trust is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that what we could not do, what we could never do, we couldn't please you any more than a horse could fly. But Father, you did it for us. When we were helpless, when we were sinners, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, we died with him to all that used to bind us so tightly and enslave us. And when he rose from the grave, we rose with him to a whole new realm and a whole new life. And today, we can live in a way that honors and pleases you, not by our own strength, but by your strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you are doing. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you will yet do. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.